What a beautiful and wonderful and powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. That name, by the way, means Savior. And you think back to the story of the birth of Christ, as the angel told Joseph in a dream, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Today we're continuing in our series, The Gospel, taking an in-depth look at the book of Romans. And the gospel is the good news, right? The glorious good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. First two verses of Romans 12 formed a transition in the book of Romans, a transitional point. And there's that beautiful connection we talked about between doctrine and doxology and duty. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is doctrine. Then we hit that doxology in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. This is doxology. And then last week, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is duty, the total commitment, total devotion of ourselves to God. We said last week that the gospel hasn't fully accomplished its purpose in our lives until we practically live out its theology. It's meant to transform us, not just at the moment of salvation, but day by day, moment by moment, over a lifetime. And that brings us to our principle, the main theme of our study this morning, really to be lived out in community. Romans 12, 3 through 8, the transformed life is lived in community. The transformed life is lived in community. What I mean by community is what we're doing this morning, right? The life of the church, the local church, specifically here at Johnston Chapel. This illustration will sound familiar to those who are in the grow class. Redwoods are the tallest trees on earth. The current record holder is a coastal redwood called Hyperion. That's named after the Greek Titan, means high one. It's located in a remote part of the Redwood National Forest, National Park, California. Stands at a staggering 380 feet and 9 inches tall. And anchoring its massive trunk is a relatively shallow root system, only about 6 to 12 feet deep in the soil. So then you might ask, how has that Titan stood for 600 to 800 years, which is what its estimated lifespan has been? How has it stood against wind and rain and floods over all these years? Well, the answer is redwoods are very rarely found alone. They grow in thick groves among other redwood trees in the same grove. And their root system, though shallow, extends up to 100 feet out away from the trunk. And then those roots intertwine with all the roots of all the other redwoods in the same grove. Pretty amazing thing. Paul gave us the command last week, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's our natural bent? Our natural bent is towards individualism. But as our minds are instructed by the Word of God, as they are renewed, we begin to cherish something. We begin to cherish our unique position in the body of Christ. We begin to commit ourselves to all the other members, all the other redwoods in the grove, so to speak. Christians are very rarely found alone. They grow best in healthy communities in the local church. Paul's exhortation here in the first verse, in verse 3, plays on a Greek word that means to think or to exercise the mind. And the Holy Spirit wants to challenge us this morning, wants to challenge us in our thinking. in several different areas. So let's begin with first, thinking rightly about self. Thinking rightly about self. How are we to think about ourselves? Paul gives us counsel. He gives both negative counsel and positive counsel. Look with me at verse 3, Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So Paul begins with that phrase, for by the grace given to me. When Paul says that, he's speaking about his spiritual gift, which is going to be at the heart of our study this morning. He's talking about his gift of apostleship. What is a spiritual gift? Let me go ahead and define it out of the gate. I'll repeat the definition later on, especially under our third point where we key in on specific spiritual gifts. But a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve the body of Christ. The word that's used, the Greek word that's used for spiritual gifts is related to the word grace. Okay, these are grace gifts freely bestowed on us by the Holy Spirit. They're to be used to edify the church. What's a gift? Well, a gift is undeserved. A gift is unmerited, and so it is with spiritual gifts in the church. They're distributed by the Holy Spirit according to His will, which means we can take no credit really for the spiritual gift or gifts that we have. Paul's was apostleship. If you remember back in Romans 1, you might have forgot by now, it's been a couple of years. Romans 1, in his introduction, as he introduces himself to the Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Obviously a position, but also a gift. Called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. I consider on the screen his words in Ephesians 3 and verses 7 and 8. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. See it there again, the gift, it's a gift, the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Right? Grace, gift, Paul understood that I'm the least of these. But I have the honor and privilege of being an apostle, Paul says. I think sometimes we get mixed up in our thinking about ministry, right? We think ministry is a gift that we offer to God. And in one sense it is, right? We saw that last week. Present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Devote it to His service. So in that sense, we do give our bodies as gifts. But in another sense, Paul views the ministry as a gift given to us. Not a gift we give, but a gift we receive. And in this way, ministry should never be thought of as a burden. Should never be thought of as a job. Pastors especially need to remind themselves of it. Never a stage, right? Our worship team was up here. Your pastor is preaching the word to you. This is not a stage. This is not a stage at all. Ministry is a gift received by God to be used for His glory alone. Paul was chosen, commissioned as an apostle, as a gift of God's grace. But with that gift, he addresses the church with the authority of an apostle. Paul had great authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me say this on a side note. There are no apostles today. The apostles have passed off of the scene of the church. That gift of apostleship, our Grow Class members will remember this from this past Wednesday. The gift of apostleship passed off the scene during the founding of the church, following the founding of the church. And that gift was for the authentication of the message of the gospel and the other gifts that were attached to apostleship. So as that time, the founding of the church and that purpose, confirming, authenticating of the gospel, as that time drew to a close, so did the gift of apostleship. And a little more on that later on. But in our text, Paul, using his gift of apostleship, He challenges the church with great authority. Right? His commission came from the resurrected Lord. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." Did you catch that word? Everyone. An important word there. Paul challenges every believer in the church at Rome to evaluate themselves. And I think the Holy Spirit is setting the same challenge, issuing the same challenge to us this morning to evaluate ourselves honestly and transparently this morning. First comes the negative counsel from Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." In other words, don't think too highly of yourself. This is the negative side of things. Don't always be talking about how smart and talented and generous and faithful you are. That's a problem. It's called bragging, right? There's an issue with thinking too highly of yourself. But there's another way we can do this, a little bit more of a subtle way that we tend to do it. Self-depreciation. Right? Always talking about yourself like you're nobody, but all the while you're hoping that somebody will tell you, no, Dan. No, Pastor Dan. You're a somebody, right? And you understand what I'm saying. That's thinking too highly of yourself by self-depreciation. We have to watch out for that. Don't think too highly of yourself. This one isn't in our text, but it's very true also. Don't think too lowly of yourself, right? Don't think too lowly of yourself, because this will discourage you, will keep you from using the gift that God has given you. Yes, we're sinners, right? I'm not saying that we should think highly of ourselves beyond. We're sinners, we have weaknesses, we have shortcomings, but we're sinners saved by grace, right? We're children of the King who've been uniquely gifted by Him because of His grace to serve in His kingdom. What a privilege and responsibility. Don't think too lowly of yourself either. Thinking too lowly, the opposite extreme, thinking too highly, it's pride. It's pride in our hearts. A failure to recognize that these are grace gifts, and then that we're commanded to use them, that we're empowered to use them by God's grace for His glory. Case in point, Moses on the thinking too lowly of yourself side of things. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, God told Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. Moses replied, "Who am I?" God told Moses, "I will be with you. Go." Moses replied, "Who should I tell them sent me?" God replied, "Tell them I am who I am has sent you. I will prepare the way." And Moses asked, "What if they don't believe?" So God gave him those signs. You remember the staff and the leprous hand and the water turned to blood. And then Moses says, here it is. "I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue." Listen to what God said. "Who gave you your mouth? I will help you speak and teach you what to say." You know the end of the story, right? Moses just flat out says, "Please send somebody else. I can't do it." And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. You know, God used that. I've shared this testimony before, but God used this passage, Exodus 3 and 4, to reveal pride in my own heart, a failure to recognize His grace gifts in my life, and His enablement, especially, to use them in the role that I'm in today. We're saved by grace through faith. We serve by grace through faith. That eliminates any excuse we might be tempted to offer up to God. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself. Rather, think rightly. Think rightly. Think properly about yourself. As Paul says it in our text, "But to think with sober judgment." What does that mean? It means having a moderate estimate of yourself. Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 on the screen, verses 12 through 14. Right before he says, "I'm the chief of sinners," Paul makes this statement. "I thank Him who has given me strength Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I have received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Right? Sober judgment and honest evaluation of ourselves yields the fruit of humility. And we see the humility in Paul's life that is so essential to our service in the body. The last phrase here is a difficult one to translate. All the scholars struggle with it. There's different thoughts out there on it. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I think in light of the context, it seems Paul has in mind a sober evaluation of your gifts and your calling. Right? God has given you a special purpose, a special place in the body, a special role to fulfill. God expects you to discover your gifts, to accept what gifts you've been given by faith, not wanting somebody else's gift, but accepting those gifts by faith and then using them for God's glory in a ministry that best fits how you've been designed and gifted. What this does is this humility and honest evaluation prevents us from aspiring to be more than what God desires us to be and settling for less than what God desires us to be. Helps us to be exactly who God designed us to be and gifted us to be. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. If He prepared a lifetime, a pathway of good works, He has equipped you, gifted you to walk in that path through life. Are you thinking of yourself too highly? Are you thinking of yourself too lowly? Or are you thinking rightly about yourself? We have to answer these questions honestly as we look at the text here. Have you accepted your special role in the body of Christ? Holy Spirit's challenging our thinking today. First area, thinking rightly about self. Second area, thinking rightly about saints. How are we to think about our brothers and our sisters in Christ? You know, there are many cultures around the world, different countries that are collectivist cultures. Here in America, we have an individualistic culture. I think we don't realize sometimes until we leave the country how deeply that culture is ingrained in us. Americans value independence, self-sufficiency, and competition. I think we can see that. And those things can be good things. I'm not speaking badly about American culture. Those things can be good things. But we need to allow the Word of God to inform our understanding, our worldview concerning community, concerning the body of Christ. It goes back to the Holy Spirit's work of renewing our mind, cherishing the position we have been given in the body, committing ourselves to serving its members. The transformed life is lived in community, not individually alone. It's lived in community in the local church. And Paul illustrates this using the human body. Look with me at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's some amazing language there that Paul uses in verses 4 and 5. First, the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. That expresses the reality of our unity. We are one body in Christ. To be in Christ means to be united with Christ and to be united with those who are in His body. Look at Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. He describes it this way. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We discussed this past Wednesday night. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work whereby He places a believer in the body of Christ, puts us, places us, positions us in the church. That happens at the moment of salvation. There's no distinction, Paul says. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, no exceptions. Everyone who believes the gospel becomes a part of the invisible universal church, which manifests itself here today in the visible local church at Johnston Chapel. Every believer in Jesus Christ is baptized, is placed in the body of Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Are you trusting fully in the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life? Salvation is found in no one else, right? There's no other name by which we must be saved. We just sang about that name. That name is Jesus. To all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. Are you in Christ today? Paul gives another description, amazing description of the church. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Church is this living organism, and the body is vitally connected to the head. Think about the human body. The human body is controlled by the head. So is the church, the body of Christ, controlled by its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in His body. And if you're in His body, you are inseparably joined to all the others around you this morning. You're inseparably joined to other members of the body. We belong to one another. We belong to one another, church. Right? We need to be working on our relationships, developing our relationships with one another. We need to love and serve one another. We must commit ourselves, Ephesians 4, to maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Is there any division? Is there any division in this body? Is there reconciliation that needs to happen between you and maybe another member in the body of Christ at Johnston Chapel? If so, I encourage you, take the necessary steps as the Holy Spirit leads you. Each of us has a spiritual function to perform in the body. Every part is essential. Please hear that. Everyone gathered here, your gifts are essential to the functioning of the body. Paul makes this point, 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 20, can follow along on the screen. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. God loves unity, but God loves diversity as well, doesn't He? Just think about His creation. As I was working on the sermon, I was looking out the window of our house at our bird feeder. I was watching the variety, that beautiful variety of birds flying back and forth between the feeder and the woods. From blue jays to sparrows, woodpeckers to nuthatches, cardinals to hummingbirds. I love it. I love just taking it all in. God loves diversity. We see it in His creation with the birds. We see it in the human body, right? Made up of many different parts, eyes and tongue, heart and lungs, hands and feet. So it is with the body of Christ, made up of many members, many different parts. God loves the diversity of His church. The reality of that diversity is expressed here in our text by the phrase, "We, though many, are one body." God has sovereignly given the church a unified diversity. I love how F.F. Bruce expressed it. He said, "Diversity, not uniformity, is the mark of God's handiwork. It is so in nature. It is so in grace. It is so in grace too, and nowhere more so than in the Christian community. Here are many men and women with the most diverse kinds of parentage, environment, temperament, and capacity. Not only so, but since they became Christians, they have been endowed by God with a great variety of spiritual gifts. Yet because and by means of that diversity, all can cooperate for the good of the whole." That's very well said by F.F. Bruce there. The reality of our unity expressed in the phrase "in Christ," the reality of our diversity expressed in the phrase "we, though many, are one body," and the reality of our mutuality is expressed in the phrase here, "individually members of one another." To Paul, to live the transformed life outside of community was unthinkable. Totally unthinkable. We're not independent, though we like to be. We're not independent, we're interdependent. We need to depend on one another. Intricately woven together, like those roots of the redwood trees in the grove, we belong to one another. So much so, 1 Corinthians 12, that when one member suffers, we all suffer together, right? When one member is honored, we all rejoice together with that member. Think of all the one another's. I think there's some 60 one another commands in the Scriptures. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, submit to one another, encourage one another. All of those concern our mutuality, right? Our interdependence on one another. The transformed life is lived in community. And I think culturally we're seeing a shift away from that. And I think some of you early members of the church at Johnston Chapel can even see that shift happening in the life of the church at Johnston Chapel. Our lives are to be lived in community. You cannot fully renew your mind apart from the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. We belong to each other. And I ask you, are you involved in a Bible fellowship or a community group? Are you involved in the men's breakfast or the Titus 2 women's ministry? Youth group, our young people. The DMAs, our older people. Listen, these are the settings where we live out the transformed lives together. We study and discuss the Word of God together. We care and set an example for one another, where iron sharpens iron, where we encourage and push and challenge one another. I encourage you to get involved in the life, the community of the local church. Holy Spirit's challenging our thinking about self, about saints, and then finally about service, thinking rightly about service. How are we to think about our spiritual gifts? Look with me at verses 6 through 8. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Again, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability used to edify the church, to serve the body of Christ. These are different than natural talents, than natural abilities. Natural abilities come down through our parents most of the time. They're given to us at birth. Musical, linguistical, mechanical skills and abilities, natural talents. Spiritual gifts are different. They're given by the Spirit of God. They're given at the moment we believe the gospel. Sometimes we don't know we have them. We don't know which gifts we have. Maybe you've never even heard about spiritual gifts, teaching on this, until today. If you're in Christ, you have a gift. And as you devote yourself to the service of the Lord. Listen, teaching was not on my list when I was a teenager. Trust me, nobody else thought it was either. Still may not be. I'm working at it, okay? But you may not know what gift you have, but as you step out in faith, devote yourself to the Lord's service, you'll start to see what gift you've been given, and then you'll begin to develop those gifts for the Lord. Romans 12, 1-3 lists of spiritual gifts. There's two others, Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to go ahead and just read through a list of all these gifts, and then we'll key in on the gifts that are specifically in our text. Romans 12, 6-8, we find the gifts of prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. 1 Corinthians 12, 6-10, the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The last part of 1 Corinthians 12, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helping, administrating tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then finally, Ephesians 4, verse 11, the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers. I spoke thoroughly about this past Wednesday night, so if you want more on this topic, I encourage you to go back online and listen. But the miraculous gifts like healing and tongues, concerning those gifts, the chapel holds the view of cessationism. The idea that those gifts have ceased. After the founding of the church, as I said earlier, the completion of the scriptures, apostles and prophets, they passed off the scene. With them, some of the miraculous gifts. I do want to make a disclaimer here. God can do the miraculous as He chooses to do. God is God. Okay, we don't put God in our box. God can do whatever He chooses to do. Nothing is too difficult for Him. He can and does the miraculous even today. As I said, if you want a little bit more on the view of cessationism, continuationism, we did a whole lesson on it this past. We're looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights, and that happened to be our study this past week. So please go there if you're interested in more. I'm also going to put in a real quick plug. Sorry for the advertising this morning. Chapel 301 is coming up. That class is designed, I'll teach that class here coming up in August. That class is designed to show you how you've been uniquely gifted by God. Very practical, very hands-on study and class. And then where you might fit here in the body at Johnson Chapel, where you might serve. So a great class if the Lord prompts you through this message. August 20th, Wednesday night, 6:30 to 8:00. Keep an eye out for an announcement sign-up sheet there at the Welcome Center later on, okay? No more advertising. Let's move on. You might have noticed several of these spiritual gifts that I mentioned are commanded for every believer. They're things that every believer should be doing. What this means is sometimes we're called to minister in certain areas, even if we may not have the corresponding gift. Compare the spiritual gift of giving, which is in our text, to Paul's command here, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're all supposed to give, right? We're all commanded to give consistently, to give generously. We're all called to do so, but some among us today are uniquely gifted in that area of giving. It's a spiritual gift in their lives. I'll talk more about it here in a few moments. Paul reminds us our gifts differ according to the grace given us. Again, freely given, not earned, distributed according to the Spirit's will, not our own will. Look at the screen, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, Paul's teaching there. He writes, all these, in the context of spiritual gifts, all these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. That's comforting in a lot of ways, right? The Holy Spirit knows exactly what gift you need. And He gives it to you graciously. Not just what gift you need individually, but what gifts this church needs. And what gifts each church in each generation needs. It's incredible. The Holy Spirit in His omniscience knows and graciously gifts them to us. Distributes them sovereignly, wisely. He makes no mistakes. Right? The gift you have is not a mistake. You have the right gift for this church at this moment in history. It's a pretty amazing thought. As we think about spiritual gifts, we really shouldn't be thinking about ourselves. We should be thinking about the Holy Spirit who sovereignly and wisely gives those gifts to us. And notice how Paul says here, let us use them in verse 6. Let us use them. Every believer in Jesus Christ has at least one gift, and you've got to use it. You've got to exercise that gift. 1 Peter 4:10 gives similar instruction. As each has received a gift, catch that, you have a gift. Every person has a gift who's in Christ. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whatever gift you've received, it's for the good of the body, right? It's not for your own individual and personal good, though you may find great joy in exercising that gift and should find great joy in it. It's for the common good. It's for the good of the whole body, the benefit of others. It's to be exercised in love. You have the responsibility of a steward. Who's a steward? A steward is someone who manages the possessions of someone else. The gifts belong to God. He's graciously given them to you. We've got to steward them. We've got to manage them, use them for His glory. My boys have been getting into golf lately. They're not here, and I could pick on their golf game a little bit, but I won't do that to them. Great sport. Golf's a great sport. Any golfers here? It's a challenging sport too, isn't it? It can be challenging. It can drive you crazy. Why? Because it requires the coordinated use of so many different parts of our body. Right? Think about it for a minute. What it takes to hit a golf ball. You could do this with a variety of other things as well if you don't like golf. Right? Requires the head. You better keep your head down, focused on the ball, or you have that embarrassing experience of whiffing or shanking the ball off the tee. Been there, done that many times. Requires the eyes, the arms and the hands, the legs and the feet, the hips and the core, just scratching the surface of all the different parts used to strike a ball well. Gripping the club, maintaining balance, swinging smoothly yet powerfully, impacting the ball. It's pretty amazing, really. As you reflect on that, the church needs your gift. It's a glorious thing, like that golf shot, 300 yards off the tee, slight draw down the middle of the fairway, right? It's a glorious thing when all the members with all their many gifts are using them, and it's all coordinated together to build up the body of Christ. Every part must participate. Every part is essential. Too often in the church, and I mean generally, I'm not trying to put out an attack here. Generally in the church, we participate a lot as spectators. We participate a lot as critics. I'm sure there'll be some conversations about the sermon on the way home in the car, right? We participate as spectators and critics, but that's not how it's meant to be. When we do that, the body suffers, right? Just as a body is disadvantaged without an eye or a leg, so is the body of Christ when we're not using our gifts for the Lord. We've got to actively participate in the body. But I do want to encourage you, right? Not just challenge. I think I challenge you too much sometimes. I want to give you encouragement. Thank you for using your gifts here at Johnston Chapel. I mean that. Thank you for stewarding your gifts well, for taking how God has uniquely gifted you and using it to serve for the common good of the whole body, from children all the way up to adults. I say thank you, because there is no functioning body at Johnston Chapel if it's just the pastors, Right? It's not possible. It's impossible without every part of the body, every gifted member coordinating, actively participating, and we see the body built up here. So thank you. Thank you. Before we examine the seven gifts in our text, a few really brief observations. No believer has all the gifts. Okay? Don't think too highly of yourself. No believer has all the gifts. Otherwise, this whole analogy, metaphor of the human body, it doesn't make any sense. No one gift is given to all believers. Later in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? The answer is no. No. There are a variety of gifts in the body, which serves as a challenge. Don't emphasize your own gift at the expense of someone else's gift. Don't minimize other people's gift while elevating your own gift. Every gift is important, as I said. Look on the screen, 1 Corinthians 12:23. Paul writes this, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. Indispensable. Whatever gift you have, you are extremely valuable to the function of this body. I like how Warren Wiersbe said it. Spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. Always has a way with words, Warren Wiersbe. So true. They're to be exercised in a spirit of love. Not pride. We already touched on that. Not competition. We're not in competition with one another. We're one body, all serving together for the same purpose. Pride and competition was why Paul was writing so extensively in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It was a problem in the church at Corinth. We should respect the gifts of others, encourage them to use them for the Lord. Let's take a brief look at the seven gifts and we'll wrap it up here. Got a little ways to go. Paul writes, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, that Greek word is sometimes used for prophecy, is sometimes used in the predictive sense, as in revealing things yet future. Okay, that's a use of the word. And I think we understand that from the Old Testament into the early parts of the New Testament, the book of Acts. That gift has ceased. Again, why? Because the New Testament scriptures are complete. We don't need further revelation from God because we hold it in our hands, right? This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, all-sufficient Word of God. We've got everything we need for life and godliness in our hands this morning. No more need for prophecy in the sense of new revelation. But that word is also used in a non-predictive sense at times, which is the proclamation of revealed truth for edification and exhortation. So there's a sense in which that word can be used for proclaiming the revealed Word of God. The phrase in our text says, in proportion to our faith, can be understood a couple of ways. Prophets should only speak when they have confidence that it is the Word of God. Otherwise, they are to keep quiet. That's one sense that can be understood. And the other sense is that Greek word translated the faith, or can be translated the faith rather than our faith. If that's true, then Paul was referring to the body of Christian truth. The prophet must be sure to preach only the truth of God's word as revealed, not personal opinion, which we try to avoid here in this pulpit as much as possible. Now, Paul continues the second gift here. It's service in our serving. There's our word for deacon. That word service, serving, is the word we get from which we get deacon. Refers to every kind of practical help. This person is gifted, has a unique gift to work behind the scenes, to serve faithfully without any recognition. To seize the need, takes action, doesn't need the pat on the back or applause or anything like that. The gift of serving. It's kind of interesting that the most public gift, prophecy, is right there in the list next to the most private gift, serving. And as we reflect on that, Jesus' words come to mind. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. The gift of serving. Next comes the spiritual gift of teaching. Paul writes, the one who teaches in his teaching. This person loves the Word of God. Absolutely loves digging in and studying the Word of God. He or she is able to accurately interpret and clearly communicate truth so the hearer can understand it and then apply it to his or her life. It's a pastoral requirement, but many other people have the gift of teaching. And I see you here this morning, many excellent teachers in our midst who the Holy Spirit has given that gift. To the teachers, to everyone, but specifically to the teachers, I have a whole list of questions from Dr. Donald Barnhouse that spoke to my heart, challenged my heart. I want to read them to you. He wrote this, as a teacher, have I listened to God's voice? Have I laid down my own reason in the dust before Him in order to take it again, enlightened by Him for use in my work? Have I been spiritually alert and dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Have I gone again and again to the Word of God to refresh my own soul before speaking to others? Have I tried to live what I preach? Have I acknowledged my sins and repented of them? Have I recognized moment by moment my utter dependence upon the Lord? Have I been lazy? Have I been diligent? Have I insulted the Lord by feeding His sheep with ill-prepared food? Some hard questions, some probing questions from Barnhouse. Good question for the teacher to look at and to answer in his or her heart. Paul continues, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Word comes from a root which means to come alongside to help. Paul used that word when he said, I urge you therefore, brothers, I appeal to you. That's that same word, the word that's used of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us to help us in illuminating the Scriptures. This person has the ability to effectively urge people to a course of action. He or she challenges people to reach their full potential, encouraging right behavior, discouraging or confronting wrong behavior. I like this. The teacher leads us to say, I see that, while the exhorter leads us to say, I'll do that. Okay? Teacher helps illuminate the Scriptures, helps people to see and understand the Scriptures. The exhorter challenges, pushes people to act, to do it. The fifth gift, Paul writes, the one who contributes in generosity. This is the person who has this amazing capacity to give to God's work, to give toward the church, towards mission, towards the hurting and needy, God's people, consistently, sacrificially, joyfully, and anonymously, always looking for opportunities, not just to give monetarily too, but to give of time and energy and expertise to whatever is happening in the local church. And note the attitude there of giving in generosity. That word can also be translated simplicity. Literally means simplicity. Carries the idea of being single-minded, open-hearted. This person simply gives out of love for others. Simplicity. Gives with a desire to glorify the Lord. Next, Paul writes, the one who leads with zeal. I like this word, leads. It paints the picture of someone on a ship standing at the helm holding the steering wheel. That's the idea, the usage of that term in times past. The person has the ability to effectively manage people and resources. He or she has a vision, encourages, motivates people to follow, and then effectively delegates responsibilities and manages all those resources to reach a certain goal. Now, this gift in the local church, often exercised by pastors, deacons, committee chairmen, ministry leaders, and we could probably name several more. Notice the attitude of zeal, with diligence, with haste, with excitement, doing your very best, giving your all. Finally, spiritual gift of mercy. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The special ability to feel somebody else's hurt. Right, to empathize with the suffering. Right, he or she is a sensitive person, an understanding, a compassionate person. That gift can be exercised in all kinds of different ways, from helping the poor, to caring for the sick, to comforting the grieving, to showing up at funeral services, which I think so many of you often do that. Your heart goes out for the suffering church member. Very, very important and special gift. It's to be used with cheerfulness. That will help that act of mercy to lead a person from despair toward hope. Which gift has the Holy Spirit given you? Are you using it? Or are you wasting it? It's really a sin to waste the gift the Holy Spirit's given you. I encourage you to use your gift in serving the body for the common good. Where would God have you serve here at Johnston Chapel? The opportunities are endless. The needs are endless. Whatever gift you have, however you're wired, whatever you're passionate about, there's a place for you here. I guarantee it. And I encourage you, come see one of the pastors or one of the other ministry leaders here, and they can show you where you might fit if the Lord's putting it on your heart to serve. So in closing this morning, transformed life is lived in community. I thank God for you, the church at Johnston Chapel, such a part of my life and my family's life here. We live in community. I hope the Holy Spirit has challenged you as He's challenged me to think rightly about self, about your brothers and sisters, about the saints, about service, your service to the Lord. God has given all of us, each one of us, me and you, a special place and a special purpose in the body. So I close with these words. We need each other. Hope you understand that and believe that this morning. We truly need one another here at Johnston Chapel. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I'm at my lowest times, my hardest times, when I need challenged or encouraged, God, here are my brothers and sisters. Thank you for them. Thank you for gifting us freely all of your grace. And Father, I pray that we would understand how you've gifted us. That we wouldn't be lazy. We wouldn't be poor stewards, Father. We'd take that gift. We'd use it. We'd exercise it for you, for your kingdom and for your glory. So I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move. You know which gifts you've given. You know where every person in this auditorium is at spiritually, what they need to do, what changes they need to make, how they need to apply this message. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. Speak to hearts. Reveal what you need to reveal. And I pray that you'd give us faith and grace to act. Thank you for this time together in your word. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone please stand for a closing song of commitment. And if you just want to come forward, the altar is always open here just to rededicate yourself to the service of the Lord. If you're looking for a place to serve, Pastor Ricky's here, I'm here. We'd love to pray with you and then point you in the right direction. So please, you just respond as the Holy Spirit moves in your heart this morning.